Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Well, that's good to hear. We can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't know if the message title gave that away or not, so head on over there. You're going to spend the majority of the morning here in this chapter, I think. By the way of opening, though, let's start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, we're so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. You know, as we just consider the messages that have been brought forth today, Lord, that, you know, it's I just appreciate Brother Will and his reminder for us and our need for resolve, as it produces patience and endurance and steadfastness in us, Lord. And, you know, a little tough for us to sit around and mope and complain when we consider, Lord, what you have been willing to do for us, the sacrifice of which you were willing to go under, and the humiliation and the flogging and the scourging and the hate. So no room for us to complain, Lord. You have taken on all that we take on, Lord. And just also grateful for the reminder to love, Lord, and that all of this is possible because of the love that you have extended to us. So just so thankful, Lord God, that through your love that you came and that you died, but even more importantly, that you were raised and raised all the way to glory so that you might live to make intercession for those who have obeyed the gospel and abide in you, O Lord. So just thank you again, Lord, for that is indeed true and that we can have hope in it. The dead are raised. You have been raised, Lord. And the life that you live to intercede for us and for those who have faith in you. And just so thankful, Lord, for that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Okay, so around here, we really like to place an emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we celebrate every Lord's Day. Now, with that said, I do appreciate the opportunity as the world pauses, ourselves included, to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So, you know, I was thinking, you know, when I took over the school here in Billings, there was something that I saw Luke do that I always thought that was a little odd. And right around math time, he'd always be singing, you know. And, you know, we'd be in here doing our math, doing our thing. And there'd be Luke just in the corner just, Christ the Lord is risen today. Oh, and we're all like, oh, what's he doing over there, you know. And, you know, I don't know if I really did ever ask him why. You know, the school staff, they're smiling because they know this. And I never did ever ask him why. But I will tell you now, going on, I believe, my seventh year here in the school, I now sing during math time. And I sing the same song. Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen? Amen. Christ the Lord is risen. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was working at Texas Roadhouse, and dishwashers didn't always show up to wash dishes, so sometimes I'd get thrown back in the dish pit on a Friday night and have to wash dishes all night. I particularly enjoyed that, actually. When you go from having to make a million decisions an hour and talking to 300 people an hour to play in, play out, play in, play out, that's quite the break for a manager. So I quite enjoyed it. But for the first 5 minutes, I typically had a bad attitude about it, and you know, because they didn't show up. And you know, after play in, play out, play in, play out, it's about an hour and a half worth of cleaning at the end of the night. And that was the part that I wasn't looking forward to. And so I would text Sam, and I would say, text me your favorite hymn. And so I'd get about one of those every other week. You know, that's about the rate that dishwashers wouldn't show up. And I did that, brethren, because I was working on my attitude. Okay? So now you know why I sing during math time. And that probably gives you an idea as to why Luke sang during math time. Because you could say 2 plus 2 is 4 so many times and get the answer 5 written down before you got to start working on your attitude. But the point is, I will never forget that sound of Luke walking in and saying, and I mean, he couldn't do it without taking in that breath and that first one with that chin going, Christ the Lord is, I mean, he just, okay, so that sound and that image is just permanently imprinted on my brain. But Christ our Lord is risen today, amen? Is he any less risen tomorrow?
No.
Yeah. And that's why you're not going to get happy Easter from me today. Okay? Because the problem with Easter, I wish I had the time to actually go into the problem with Easter, but the problem with Easter is the way that it's kind of morphed into today is it's a distraction from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not the emphasis that it deserves. Okay? So you're going to get a happy resurrection Lord's Day from me today and not a happy Easter. Now, why do I bring all this up? Well, is Jesus any less risen tomorrow? How about next Lord's Day? Well, we like to place an emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ around here. So, last year, preaching on Lord's Day mornings, after taking over for Luke, I had a decision to make on Resurrection Day. Should I preach a message on the resurrection? Is Jesus any more resurrected today than he was yesterday? Well, I gave you a resurrection message last year. So I had the same decision to make today. Do I preach a resurrection message? And, you know, I thought about it. And the song that Luke sang jumped into my mind. And there's one particular thing that I do want to bring out about the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. And so we're going to talk about that. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, I mean, Paul making the point here, if the preaching of the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how are there some among us in Corinth, okay, that say that there is no resurrection? I mean, and he makes the point, right? If you, when Paul says that, what he's referring to is this belief that had crept into the church that there is no resurrection after you die. All right? Maybe another way for us to kind of wrap our mind around what's going on here is Jesus' interaction with Martha, right? And we'll come back to this later. But, you know, Martha, you know, I mean, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. And Jesus is like, oh, he'll live. And Martha says, well, Jesus, I know that he will be raised on the final day. Okay? And so what she's saying there is she believes in a general resurrection. All right? That after this life, there is a next life. Now, this is not going to come as a surprise to you, but there are a lot of people in the world that think that this life is it. Okay? Now, we know the Lord said, from the dirt you came, from the dirt you go. The difference is that there's a life after the dirt. Okay? But not everybody believes that. A significant amount of people in the world believe that this is it, so YOLO, right? I mean, get what you can in this life because you're going to go back to the dirt and then I guess you just sleep for an eternity. I don't know. I mean, where's the hope in that? I mean, you can see why the world's without God and without hope. Okay? So, Paul here is saying, okay, so this idea that we die and that's just it, that idea had crept into the church in Corinth. So he's like, okay, if our preaching is that Jesus has been raised from the dead, how can you believe that there's no resurrection from the dead? Because if you say that there's no resurrection from the dead, then could Jesus be raised from the dead? Nope. And if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is, well, it's worthless, it's vain, it's empty. And your faith, well, that's vain and empty too. And if Jesus has not been raised, guess what? Uh-oh. You are still in your sins. Okay? But Christ our Lord is risen today. Amen? That's the context in which Paul's working on here. Brethren, there is no spiritual life apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't exist. Romans says that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God by the power of his resurrection from the dead. And I love that verse because his message on earth is, I'm the Son of God. And I like to think, because I'm a Christian now, that I would have been a disciple then, right? And I would have believed Jesus that he's the Son of God, but it was declared to the whole world, undeniably proven true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the power of his resurrection. There is no spiritual life apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' answer to Martha, I know that my brother will be raised on the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's the hope that we have as Christians. That though we die, and death will visit us all, we will still live. And it is possible. And then we can have hope in that statement. And we can have faith because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look up to verse 1, like I said, I want to spend a little bit of time here. And I want us to see how all of these moving parts connect. All right? We saw Paul kind of just reasoning logically with the Corinthian, like, why would you not believe that there's a resurrection, right? I mean, we believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Why can't you believe you'll be raised from the dead, all right? Well, let's see how this teaching is founded. Let's see the foundation Paul lays here in the first few verses. So, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And they appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all is to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The resurrection is a key foundational piece to our faith. Okay, as Paul is going to go on to mention here, that apart from the resurrection, there is no faith. And if there is no resurrection, we're not here today. And sadly, most of us never meet. I mean, there's a handful of us that have met through work, but really, I know the majority of you because you're in the kingdom of God. If there's no resurrection, we are not here. We're fishing. Maybe ice fishing in Montana, but we're fishing. I'll just consider for a minute here. He says, this I delivered to you, the gospel, in which you received, in which you stand, in which you are saved, if you continue to hold fast the word which I preached. Right? It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that continues to save. And then he goes on and he kind of gives us a definition of the gospel, right? Did you know that the word gospel just means good news? And the gospel does not always refer, the word, when the word gospel is used in the Bible, it's not always in reference to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It just means good news. Is there any other greater news that we should capitalize and make it a proper noun, though, than the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, no way. So, what we see here in 1 Corinthians 15 is, here's the gospel that I preached. You received it. You've made your stand, and because of that, you're saved. And then he kind of gives us like a dictionary definition of the gospel, right? This which I delivered to you, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. But does he stop there? Over half of the definition of the gospel that we have in 1 Corinthians 15 is a list of people he's appeared to. Ever wondered why? I'd like us to think about it this morning. Look, the gospel is the death, burial, the life, death, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay? By the gospel, you're saved. Baptism is a participation in the gospel, right? Jesus died. He says, don't you know that when you're baptized, you are united with Jesus in his death? And just as Jesus was raised to the glory of the Father, so you are raised to walk in newness of life. Okay, let the Bible say what it says. Okay, baptism is a participation in the gospel. Well, what's all this business about you know, appearing to 500 people at one time. Why is that there? Consider with me for a second here. Mark chapter 2, I'm gonna give Mrs. Gold credit because she's the one that I'm most familiar with here in this class for Sunday school. But my kids come out of there with the greatest songs and the greatest lessons I have ever seen. And one of the greatest ones I ever saw was a piece of paper that had a hole cut out in the top of it. And there was a string attached to it a pallet, okay? And you could actually, like, pull the pallet up and through the roof. And I just thought, boy, that is just the coolest thing I've ever seen. Because, see, Jesus proclaimed those men of having great faith. See, there's a lot of people crowded in this room, and these guys had a buddy who was paralyzed, and they couldn't get him through the entryway, so they just went up top and moved the tiles, okay? And they put him down through the roof, right? And this story is recorded for us because it teaches us a really powerful message about Jesus' ministry, right? Because Jesus sees their faith and the faith of the paralytic, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that's kind of a weird thing to say. And the people sitting around there were like, boy, that's kind of a weird thing to say. And then some of them started pointing out a quite obviously true and important fact. Well, who can forgive sins but God alone? So we haven't really determined that you're God. Blasphemous, right? And so Jesus' answer is, well, what do you think it's easier to say? Pick up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But I said it this way so that you would know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. Understand the object lesson? He said it that way, so then you would see the miracle, and you would put two and two together, he's God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a good question. And it's true. Jesus was hoping that though you saw a guy who's been paralyzed be healed, that you would put two and two together, that he's God, and now that he has authority to forgive sins on earth. Okay? So the point is, the teaching is Jesus has the authority to forgive sins on earth. The miracle is there is to verify the teaching. You see that? Okay. That's an illustration that helps us understand why all of this reference to these witnesses. Why is this? He appeared to them and then to them and to the 500. Now hear me out here. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let's start in Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers, elders, scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man had been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." That's the resurrection. Okay, "by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Do you see it? What is the teaching? The teaching is Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. And the proof is that he gave a paralytic his legs. Now, these guys are under pressure because they're performing miracles, and they want to know, well, who gave you the right to do that? And they say, the name of Jesus Christ, actually. And there's actually no other name which can save men's souls. You see, that's the teaching. The teaching is, there is no other name that saves. You can cry out to Muhammad until you are blue in the face, and that name cannot save you. I mean, insert whatever. Whatever idol. Whatever. Jesus is the only name that saves the souls of man. What's the proof? Did you see it? Well, Peter's answer is, well, we do it by the name of Jesus Christ, the man who you crucified, but God raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof. It's the miracle that testifies to the statement that there is salvation in no other name apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Well, you already knew that. Okay? How does God back it up? And when they put Jesus in the tomb, sealed it up, what did they do right before they left? They placed guards outside the tomb. Why? It was actually at the request of the Jews. They said, Mr. Toole's rough translation, Mr. Romans, thanks for killing him. We asked you to. But during his ministry, he has this last pesky teaching that we have to squash. He taught his disciples that he would rise from the dead. We got to make sure that doesn't happen. Could you put some people out front to make sure that, you know, maybe people don't come and steal the body and say that that part of his, you know, crazy teaching happened, because they're all lunatics, right? You know, these Jesus followers, okay? And so they stationed men out front. Okay, well, this is God's plan. So two guards who end up falling asleep at night aren't going to stop God's plan from going forth. But even though, okay, Jesus, okay, was resurrected and came out of that tomb, there were two stories told from that day forward, weren't there? And I've been asked this question actually quite a bit. We spend so much time proving the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. I was kind of flying through Facebook this morning, and I saw something about Ben Shapiro, and my thought was, I wonder what he does today, you know? Like, what does that guy do on Resurrection Day? And the question I get asked quite frequently is, there's so much proof text that Jesus is the Christ, why don't the Jews believe? Well, one, actually, if you go into their Hebrew Bible, they've changed and removed a lot of the prophecies that are about Jesus, okay? One of them being Isaiah 53, I think, has almost entirely been removed from the Hebrew Bible. And so the question is, well, why so many of them continue to believe? Well, tradition is a powerful thing, brethren. But the thing is from that day, the Jews told one story and the Christians told another. And the Jews' story was, someone came and stole the body. And that's the story that they believe to this day. Like, look, Jesus was a good guy. He was probably even a prophet, was given revelation by God, but he was not Messiah. And we don't believe he was Messiah, and we don't believe he was raised from the dead because someone stole his body after he died. That's the story that's still told today. Okay? So, all right. If I lost you 8 seconds ago, and I have you all back right now, follow me here. There's no other name that saves than the name of Jesus Christ. And the miracle that backs it up is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does God prove the miracle to the world? How does he prove it? Why is it that you believe Jesus was raised from the dead and you don't believe the story that his body was stolen that night? 1 Corinthians 15. He was raised according to the scriptures, and he appeared to people. And the answer is eyewitnesses. People saw him alive after he died. Those eyewitnesses wrote it down. You have it in your hand, and you can prove beyond a unreasonable doubt that that is the Word of God. Eyewitness testimony. You know, a lot of our judicial system, some of our legislation, comes from the Bible. And if I wanted to accuse Lorenzo Serrano of a crime, Okay, I'd have to bring him before one of the branches of government, and I'd put him before what? Witnesses. Wouldn't I? And then the accusing side would bring their evidence, the defending side would bring their evidence, and then the witnesses who were there and saw it all get to decide. Do we rely on witnesses in our country today? Brethren, we've been relying on eyewitness testimony since the creation of the world. And sometimes we forget that. The other thing, too, is we have mountains and mountains of literature from eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ being alive after he's dead, more than all the rest of the other literature combined in our world. I mean, I don't know what the top three are. I know the Iliad and the Odyssey is one of them. Jared knows. Okay? But we have piles and piles of books. And if you take the top, like, however many books, let's say the top three or five books that have ever been printed and circulated in the world, the Bible, the New Testament, outranks them by tenfold. The amount of manuscripts that we have saved and preserved for people saying, I saw Jesus Christ alive after he was crucified. Brethren, our faith is based on eyewitness testimony. It's one of the ways God declared Jesus Christ as the Son of God by power of his resurrection was eyewitness testimony. That's how God backs it up, the eyewitnesses. And you know what these eyewitnesses did? They took that story, because it was true, to their graves. That's another reason why you know it's true. If they were phonies, and if they were phonies, that meant that they could have gained position and power over this statement that Jesus was raised, right? They would not have all taken it to their death. They would have not all taken it to their death. How does God verify the message? Like, how does Jesus verify the message, I have authority on earth to forgive sins? Brethren, there are 4,000 recognized religions in the world and only one empty tomb. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith are all still in their graves. One empty tomb. Jesus is risen, and God backs it up with his word. And that word, eyewitness testimony. Preserved so that we may believe. John says, I saw it. And I wrote it so that you may believe. Eyewitness testimony. Think about it. Why do you believe? Why do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? You seen it with your own eyes? Why do you believe that? A story Luke tells is one of the greatest illustrations ever, right? Tells his kids. Matthew comes home one day, okay? I thought Jesus died. He did. Well, how can he still be alive? That's a good question, right? And Luke had to figure out, how do you explain a resurrection to a 3 or 4 year old, right? And when he explains it to him, and Matthew's answer is, well, that's incredible. That's unbelievable. Brethren, the message that Jesus is risen is unbelievable. It's incredible. Why do you believe it? The fact that a guy you've never seen, okay, died, was brought back to life, and you believe that. And on the surface, it's almost unbelievable. But you believe, and I know you do because you're here today. Why? Why do you believe? Because of that book right there. It's been proven to be true. It's been proven to have divine authorship. And inside of it, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have eyewitness testimony of people who saw him alive after his execution. One of the foundation stones for our faith, the resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. You see? It was the appearing to the many after his death that was a part of the convincing proof of his resurrection. The statement, there is no other name that can save the souls of mankind other than the name of Jesus Christ. The miracle that backs it up, the resurrection from the dead and the subsequent ascension. How does God get the world to believe that story and not a story that his body was stolen at night? Eyewitness testimony. Convincing proofs. Brethren, that's why the 500 at one time shows up. Because it can't just be, you know, 11, you know, it can't just be 10 apostles at one time and then, you know, a couple gals and then the 11 apostles the next time, right? I mean, that happens. But there's also the 500 at one time. And through that, many convincing proofs. Proofs of what? That he was alive after they killed him. The proof of the resurrection recorded so that we might believe. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so what we've read so far is we know he's about to unpackage this idea that somehow Christians in Corinth didn't believe in a resurrection. He's going to appeal to them logically, like if we don't buy into this, then how are we buying into Jesus' resurrection? But notice how he starts the whole thing. He lays the foundation that the resurrection and appearing to the witnesses is the proof of Jesus' resurrection before he goes into explaining to the congregation that Jesus was raised. You see that? He says, you can't say there isn't a resurrection if we believe that Jesus was resurrected, and we believe that Jesus was resurrected because the people saw him after he was dead. That's why he says, the gospel which I delivered to you, in which you received, in which you stand, in which you believe, is the death, burial, resurrection, and appearing of Jesus Christ. It's the appearing that was saved so that he could prove the resurrection. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, jump down to verse 20 where we left off here in opening. He says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Okay, well, that can be an interesting thing to understand. What does it mean Jesus is the first fruits? All right, I got this question today in Sunday school. We spent quite a bit of time in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, and a word that shows up in Hebrews 9 and 10 quite often is inaugurated. And, you know, you use a word like that with 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds, you have to stop and pause and be like, do we know what inaugurated means? No. Okay. It means started. And this kid in class goes, Mr. Toole, why didn't they just write started? And the other kid said, well, this is an older translation. And I said, no. Because inaugurated is different than started. Okay. The majority of us got in vehicles today and started our vehicles, right? Was that the inaugural starting of your vehicle? No. See, inaugural means the first starting. And that's why it gets a different word. All right? So, well, what does it mean Jesus is the first fruits? Well, he was the inaugural. He was the first one to do it. The first fruits, right? He was the first person to die. He was the first person to be resurrected. Stay with me. He was the first person to be resurrected, because Lorenzo made a really good point in opening. Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead, okay? But then was raised and ascended to heaven to never die again. Jesus was the first to do that. And guess what? When you participate in that gospel in your baptisms, you get to be just like him, don't you? So for the sake of the illustration, if Jesus is an apple, he's the first apple. But the thing about this that I want us to see in closing is that Jesus' resurrection teaches us about our own resurrection. Doesn't the Bible say that you know, particularly in Romans 6, that you've died and you're buried with Jesus in baptism, and that it's just as he was raised through the glory of the Father, so we too have been raised to walk in newness of life, right? You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what does that mean? You've been raised so high and so holy that God actually raised you all the way to heaven. And the New Testament letters say that the Christian's been seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Well, that's a fancy thing to say, but what does it mean? Like, what does it look like? You know, like, I have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Like, okay, like, what? I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's one thing to say that, but to picture it and to understand it, I mean, that's of the heavenly realm. How are you supposed to understand that? How are you supposed to understand your resurrection? Oh, you get to look at Jesus' resurrection. It's the inaugural one, right? It's the first one. It's the first apple. So if we're all a bunch of little apples on an apple tree, it's green and not red, and we don't know what the next stage is supposed to look like, we get to look at Jesus, who's the first one, the first fruit to ripen and fall from the tree. He's the first. Okay? So what I want us to see then is that what Paul's going to do is, first he has to debunk this idea that there is no resurrection. He doesn't stop there, though. What's the teaching to the church? What's the exhortation for us? What can we take away from this? I hope today you've seen, if maybe you didn't know or have forgotten, that the foundation to the resurrection is the eyewitness testimony. That's one of those. The other one is the gifts by the Holy Spirit, the work that was done in the New Testament that verified the teaching, okay? And the Word of God as well. But point is, those eyewitnesses were a part, one of the part of the ways that God verified the miracle and that it was true and that story is true. Okay? So, all right, he showed that to the Corinthian, but what, he doesn't stop there. There's a teaching for the church. So if this teaching was important for the Corinthian, is it important for us today? Absolutely. So what has he said? Well, he said, in Adam, that's anybody who's been born. That's all of the human race, right? It says, in Adam, we all die. But in Christ, right? Christians, in Christ, we're all made alive, all right? Through the power of his resurrection. So he says in verse 23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Christ is the first one to have died, been resurrected, and ascended all the way to the heavenly places. He's the first one. He's the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's. Do you belong to Christ? Have you been immersed into his name? Does he abide in you? Then this is talking about you. And your faith becomes sight on that final day. Whether you expire before Jesus is coming or when he comes, you're after him. And you participate in the same way in resurrection that he participates in. See, Jesus' resurrection teaches us about our own resurrection. It helps us understand these statements like you've been raised and seated in the heavenly places. It helps us understand how there's life and hope after this earthly life. Verse 24, he says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, who has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. And if you have a problem with subjection, Jesus doesn't. Because even Jesus himself subjected himself to the Father. The one thing that's accepted from that rule is God doesn't subject himself to anybody. Okay? There's a lot of subjection going on, and that's why you hear a lot of the way that God has pandered in the church has to do with subjection. Okay? Jesus doesn't have a problem with subjection. He subjected himself. What I want us to see is that Jesus' resurrection teaches us about our own. Okay? You know, it's like one of the thoughts I had was this time last year, when Sam was gone at Ladies Advance and I was home alone with the boy, I put a bookshelf together. And I'm really thankful for the way they do these things now, because I didn't like cut the wood and and screw it together, because I'd do that. I'd split the wood, and it would just be an ugly thing. But they give them to you with the dowels and the rivets and the Allen wrench, and you can just put it together. But see, when it comes in and you put all the boards together and it's laying on the floor and you look at that, and if you're anything like me, you're like, whoa, that's a bookshelf? I don't even know where to begin. Like, my brain goes on overload, so I go and grab those instructions, and the first thing I look at is the picture of the bookshelf. What's the end goal here? What are we working towards? There's some weird pieces. Where do those? Oh, those are the feet? Okay. What's going on? What are the long boards for? Oh, those must be the tall. Okay. And it gives you a picture. And then the instructions tell you how to put it together. You see that? The picture in the instruction manual is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The statement is, you've been resurrected. And sometimes we sit there and we scratch our heads and we're like, well, what does that look like? Or how on earth do I do that? Okay, hey, the first step is you got to look to Jesus. He has been raised. He has given us his resurrection so that we can have hope that we will participate. We are those who are his after his, right? We are those who are his after his resurrection, at his coming. We will follow in his example, 1 Corinthians said. Now, this thing helps further paint that picture in our mind as we continue to devote our time and our study and our memory and our reading to the Word of God. What I want to leave us with is that for the Christian, this is a great message of hope. Okay? Let's actually close in Philippians chapter 3. Got to skip some verses here to get us out. I don't know if any of us are bearing the traffic and the lines to go to lunch today, but I don't want to keep us too long. My family's going home to hide in our houses from all of the busyness. I've seen people crawl out of their houses in my neighborhood that haven't crawled out of their house in a year and a half. I'm telling you, I live in a neighborhood that's primarily retired, okay? And you know your surroundings. You know the routine. Like, our family's the only one up on Lord's Day, up morning. We're the only one dressed in the car. We're the only one. Like, everybody else is in their front lawns watering their flowers okay? And we got a pretty, routine, right? Like, you know when people leave and you see the same people walking their dogs every morning because you leave the house at the same time. I've seen people leaving their houses today. I never seen leave their house in a year and a half. Okay, I'm going home to hide, all right? But what I will tell us in closing is I do appreciate any opportunity for the world to pause and consider Jesus Christ. We do it during Christmas. That's not Jesus' birthday, you guys. I hate to break it to you, okay? But I'm okay with people considering Jesus. The problem is the tree and the presents take the focus off of Jesus. Okay? I don't have a problem with celebrating Resurrection Day, even though I said we would place that emphasis on Jesus being raised every day. Okay? But a moment when my first email I get this morning is from Shields, of all places, saying, "He is risen. Our stores are closed today. You know, happy Easter." And I was like, you mean a big company that has a lot at stake is willing to make a stand on Jesus Christ? I don't think Target sent out "He is risen" emails today. I can guarantee that didn't happen. I like it when people pause and consider the resurrection of Jesus. The problem is that the bunnies and the Easter egg hunts take the attention away from Jesus. I'm out to eat with my boy and some of his friends, whatever night it was, Friday night, and this lady comes by and says, "Sir, may I give you this piece of paper?" And I looked at it, and at the bottom right-hand corner of it was a big old person in their Easter bunny costume. And I just said, "Oh, no, thank you." And so it looked like this. I mean, she's got three kids at this table, so she hit the jackpot, right? "Sir, would you like this piece of paper?" I said, "No, thank you." And she goes, "Serious?" She goes, "Seriously?" I said, "No, thank you." And the person, the brother I was with, said, "No, thanks. Appreciate it, though." Okay. Where's the focus? Okay, well, they were taking pictures in the back corner with the Easter bunny. And so it was just a free thing, you know. "Hey, come get your picture taken." And she walked up on a table with three young little kids, and she thought she had hit the jackpot. Like, this is an easy one, you know. Like, everybody's saying no. These people are going to say, "Seriously?" Like, no. Where's the focus? Okay, so these things are a distraction. But I'm okay with time to time for people who place an emphasis on Jesus, whether it was his birth or I liked my Shields email this morning. Okay. But for the Christian, I'm also okay with us celebrating this day because it is a message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a message of hope for the Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Make our lives count for the Lord, brethren. Live each day empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand.